Let's get started in our study of God's Word. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 4 this morning. So turn into your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers in the early church. They came to faith in the Messiah. They were all excited, but then it didn't quite turn out the way they thought it would. And they were starting to get flack, and they were starting to miss the old ways, the traditions. And the writer of the Hebrews has written this book in order to encourage the Jewish believers to continue in their faith in the Lord. Because don't give up. Don't go back to the signs. Go to the one the signs were pointing to, and that's Jesus. You found him, and you're just beginning in your journey. There's so much more for you. Don't go back into the old ways. And last week, we were starting to look at what happened in the wilderness, and we'll look at more of that this morning, how when Moses, with the help of God, with God's direction, freed the slaves from Israel and from Egypt and brought them out into the wilderness and defeated their enemies behind them. The Pharaoh and his whole army were swallowed up in the Red Sea, and they were free. And yet, what did they do when they were free? They started complaining because it was hot and dusty and there was no water. And then you just brought us out here to die. They missed everything. Did you see what God did? And then this morning, we'll see how they missed it when they had a chance to go into the promised land. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, okay, even them, at that time, they saw God work in such amazing ways, yet they wanted to go back. You know, you've seen God work in these amazing ways, and yet you want to go back to the old ways. Don't go back and don't miss it. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like the rebellion. But repent and turn to him and find rest for your weary souls. And because of that, that brings us to the first part of chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There remains a rest, and it's today you can enter it.
Amen.
And this was like thousands of years ago, and they had their chance. They didn't enter it, but it hasn't closed up yet. You could still enter. They were walking for 40 years in the wilderness, and they still had a chance. Today, if you don't harden your hearts, you'll find rest.
Amen.
But they hardened their hearts more and more, and all those who came out of Egypt, except for two, died in the wilderness. And their sons and daughters were the ones that went in to the promised land. You notice here it says fear. God is telling us to fear something. And usually what kind of things do we fear? We fear the things that we don't want to happen to us. We don't want this and this to happen, so we fear it. And as we fear that, we're actually not resting in God. We're not resting in his promises. We're not resting in who he is. We have our agenda that we want to complete, and yet it's not happening. So we're fearful. We're fearful that, you know, we can't pay the rent. We're fearful that we won't have enough gas in the tank. We're fearful that when we go to work, we have to deal with this person again. We're fearful for all these things that we come up. We come up with things to be afraid of, don't we?
Yeah.
But what does he say to be afraid of? Let us fear lest any of you seem to have fallen short of it. What? The rest. The promise of his rest.
Amen.
We need to be careful, circumspect, work out our salvation with fear and trembling that we enter into his rest. This is wrestling between the spirit and the flesh. We need to put to death our flesh that keeps us from believing and walk in the spirit so we can walk in faith, so we can access his grace, so we can find that rest that he wants us to experience today, right for us. And and you notice this, lest any of you seem to have fallen short of it. This is not a Lone Ranger thing. This is, we need to fear for one another, fear for ourselves, that we are walking with the Lord, you know, that we're not walking in our own wisdom and our own strength and desires, and one another. Are we encouraging one another, praying with one another, helping one another to find that rest? So together as a body, we find the rest, not only individually. So fear in this instance, is a good thing. Fear that you don't enter it. It's like fearing God, respecting God. This is something that is sobering to help us to focus on what's important. And what's important is Jesus. What's important is His Word. What's important is finding that rest in Him. All right, that's enough for verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to them, to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard the gospel. The word there for gospel is good news. And in the Old Testament, there's another word that's used for good news that's for any good news. Their good news was they were free from slavery and they were going to have a new promised land flowing with milk and honey. God was going to bless them. They had good news, but they didn't receive it. And part of it happens when they actually looked into the land. Let's look in the book of Numbers and look at this. When Moses actually sent them out to look at this land that God has promised them to go in, and it was not long after they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. This was at the beginning of their 40 years. Then Moses sent them out to spy the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way to the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like the camps of the strongholds, or the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. So they went forward. 12 spies went into the land, and for 40 days they checked it out. There's that number 40 again. And when they came back, they brought a report. And in verse 27, that report starts out. Then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought a whole thing of giant grapes that they needed a stick with between two guys' shoulders to carry back. It's great fruit. Nevertheless, even though it's great, everything God promised, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites who dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. So their good report is starting to turn a little negative. And Joshua pops up. Caleb piped up. Caleb, Joshua and Caleb are the two that faithfully said, we can do this thing. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to overcome it. If God is with us, who can be against us? He called us to this. You see what He's done in the past? We can, let's go. It's an open door. This is ours. Let's go. But the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What kind of fear did they have? They had the fear of what they saw. They had the fear of here and now. They had the fear of what they could do in their own strength. When we get stuck in saying, I can't do this, that's the place where we need to run to the Lord. Paul said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm stuck with this thorn in my flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, which is the greatest understatement of the Bible, because God's grace is everything we'll ever need to accomplish everything that He has for us. And He gave the children of Israel a bad report in the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight. So we were in their sight. That was real encouraging, wasn't it? So because of that, they did not enter the rest. because they did not believe, because they feared the situation instead of fearing not receiving what God had for them. And in verse 3, back in our study, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter their rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had spoken in a certain place about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Hebrews, you have entered the rest. You have accepted Jesus Christ. Let's break this down, going from backwards, from the back forward. We're talking about God resting on the seventh day in a certain place. Where is that certain place? In the book of Genesis, it talked about God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Do you think he had to rest because he was tired? God never gets tired. He's never weary. He never needs to sleep or slumber. But he rested. The rest, the idea there is he was finished with his work. It was complete. It was finished. And he didn't have to work anymore. It was done. We look back at Jesus Christ and the work on the cross that he completed in sealing the deal, in making a new covenant with his creation, in paying the price for the sin of man. He's given us the opportunity to fulfill the Old Testament law, because he's fulfilled it. And in him, we fulfill it positionally, and as we grow in him practically, we become more and more like him. So he says, as you Hebrews have accepted the Messiah, you found him, you've accepted him, you've been completed now. You don't have to fulfill the law anymore. You don't have to strive to be good enough to enter into God's presence. You're there. Do you understand it? You're there. Not like the ones in our example in the wilderness, where they had an opportunity to go and enter their rest, but they refused to do so because of unbelief. He's finished these things from the foundation of the world. He's made a way for us from before creation, which is hard for us to put our head around, because Jesus came at a certain place in history to seal it, but it was sealed. It's all done. It's about God's grace and mercy in our lives. Are we believing it? Are we walking in it? The gospel in the Old Testament is the same as the gospel in the New Testament. They are just looking forward to the Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. And the question is, are we entering that rest? If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've entered that rest where you don't have to be good anymore to please God, to allow him to come into your presence. Instead, he welcomes you into his presence because of his goodness, his righteousness that he gives to you, imputes to you, because you've given him your sin. You've repented, you've turned to him, and you've accepted that gift of eternal life. Now, verse 6, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, where David again is given words by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 95, that today, after such a long time, it has been said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." He's telling the Hebrews, it wasn't over just because they didn't enter it. And it's not over for you. You know, you've entered it and you want to go back. Don't go back. Today, stay in it. Don't harden your hearts. Don't drift away. Stay in it. And it's the same for us. You know, we may have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but are we remaining in that faith? Are we growing in that faith? Are we resting more and more in him? Or are we letting the cares of the world take us away from what it is that he's brought us to? And then we get to this place where, well, what is God doing in my life anyway? All these things keep happening. It's because we've lost our sight of the Lord. We've lost our fellowship with the Lord. We've not been in the Word to hear from the Lord. And we start drifting away and seeing things from our old perspective away. Again, in verse 8, it says, "For Joshua, if Joshua had been given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. But there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from him." Again, your initial entrance into his rest came when we came to a point of salvation, when we put down our attempts to please God, when we put down the attempts to fulfill the law and to be perfect before God, because you must be perfect to enter his presence. But then we realize we can't do it. We can't do it. And Jesus says, "I have done it. Take the gift." And we take the gift and we enter into his rest. This picture of Joshua, this is after the 40 years. Joshua did bring them into the promised land with the people that had faith, the descendants of those who didn't have faith in the wilderness. Everybody that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb brought the next generation into the land of promise. But even in the land of promise, there were folks that didn't realize everything that God had for them. As we enter into our relationship with the Lord, are there things we're not realizing, we're not experiencing, because we still get caught up in, there's still enemies here. There's still, they were right. 40 years ago, my parents and grandparents, they said, "We can't go in there. They got these big giants." They were right. There are big giants in here. And we can so easily miss the fact that, but God has told you to come. But God has given you the victory. God doesn't give us the victory by just sitting on the couch, though. In his strength, we're to go and do the things that he's called us to do in the power of the Spirit. So what he's saying is, even going into the promised land, they're not fully receiving the rest. And even that is just a picture of the rest that he intends for us to have. Once you come to faith in the Lord, you've begun that journey of growth and faith and rest in him. But we have an enemy that throws things at our way and causes you to doubt your faith in Jesus and causes you to, you know, stir up the desires within your flesh for the things that kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy doesn't give up, but neither does the Lord. He's there. He's accessible. Just cry out to him and let him help you to enter his rest. We need to be diligent in this. In verse 11, it said, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." How many Christians do you know? And we won't talk about you this morning. We'll just talk about those other people you know that started out in their faith really strong. And like, "Yeah, I'm for Jesus." And now they're somewhere else in total rebellion against the Lord. I mean, they're pastors in Calvary chapels who have had great, they've been used mightily by God, and yet they fell into these temptations. They fell into whatever it is that they fell into, and they're stuck in it. Because at some point they stopped trusting in the Lord and started trusting in themselves, thinking that, you know, God had made them invincible. And the enemy takes advantage of our flesh. And he throws darts at us and makes us think things that aren't accurate. And we got the world that's throwing messages to us through media and all sorts of stuff that just are lies against the grace and the truth of God. You've got people in New York City celebrating murdering children even after the child is born. And our nation is not standing up in an outcry against it. We as a society have lost an aspect of faith in God, and we've bought into a lot of the lies that the enemy is throwing at us. We need to realize who we're fighting against. We're fighting against ourselves. We're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. And we need to be diligent to enter the rest. That kind of sounds contradictory, doesn't it? You need to work hard to get into God's rest. And when you think about it, it's really true. Is it easy to deny your flesh? I mean, that's the bottom line. Is it easy to tell your flesh, no, what God says is better? And your flesh says, no, 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 no. I want licorice now. And then everything you think about is licorice, licorice, licorice. And you totally miss everything that God has for you, right? Just a silly example, but that's something I struggle with. Licorice. Love licorice. But I will not let that get in the way of me hearing from the Lord, of me walking with the Lord, of me being sensitive to what the Lord wants me to do here and there. Am I perfectly successful with that? No, there are struggles. But if we don't recognize the struggle, we give in to the flesh. If we recognize the struggle, then we can be diligent to fight it. Living by the grace of God takes a lot of hard work. But it can't be your work. The Apostle Paul says, I labored much harder than all of these, talking about the other apostles. You know, he said, I've been stoned to death. I've been rejected. He went through this whole litany, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. I went through all this stuff. I was rejected and all this. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. Are we allowing God to work in and through our lives? Are we submitting ourselves to Him and being obedient to Him? Are we believing Him and allowing Him to work in and through our lives? That's the diligence that we're talking about. Let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We don't want any of you to fall into your old patterns of living. We don't want you to fall back into the flesh. We don't want you to be deceived by the world. We want you to be in the Word. We want you to be successful and victorious and have that abundant life and that rest that God promises for you. But we also want the whole body to be healthy. Again, this is why it's important for each of us individually to be seeking after the Lord, because what we do does affect others. In our example, you know, can affect others. Well, if he did it, and he seems pretty godly, then I could do that too. We need to be careful. Be diligent, lest we don't enter that rest. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm sure you've all heard that verse quoted again and again. Do you recognize where that verse comes from, the context of this? This is about entering God's rest. This is about fighting against the flesh. How do we do it? What are the weapons of our warfare? The Word of God. Not only does the Word of God point us to Jesus and bring us into fellowship with Him, but it reveals to us areas that we're having problems with that we need to fight against. The Word of God is living, not like the Constitution of the United States. The Word of God is indeed living because it applies to you this morning. It's powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's amazingly precise. It pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit. The soul is you, who you are. Your flesh and your spirit both influence the soul. And sometimes you have thoughts and actions that come in that you're not sure if this is of the flesh or of the spirit, and the soul is doing it. But the Word of God can reveal things to us that show us the difference between, you know, what's going on in our person and what's going on in the spirit. Are they the same thing? Are they different? If they're different, that means our soul is being influenced by the flesh and something needs to be done about it. If we're left to our own, we could say, oh, I have Jesus. I don't need fellowship. I just worship with Him wherever I go. And in whatever I do. And I sure like to do all these things that my flesh loves to do, so God just blesses that and it's okay. And the truth is, they're walking in death and destruction. They're walking away from the Lord instead of walking to the Lord, believing the lie that everything's okay. God forgives, so you can go sin all you want. God doesn't say you can go sin all you want. He says, you ought to want me because I am life. I am wholeness. I am peace. I am rest. Your flesh, your sin, is leading you to death and destruction. That's what the enemy says is good. Go for it, because he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. And yes, I am gracious, the Lord says. I there's no sin that I can't forgive except for the sin of unforgiveness or unbelief. If you don't believe me, I can't help you. But if you believe me, come on. Let me show you the way. Let me change you. Let me help you in knowing what we need to work on next. You got to be in the Word so the Lord can reveal things to you. He's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. We so easily justify the things that we think and say and do, don't we? When the Word of God and the Spirit of God comes in and says, you know, there is a problem here because you're wanting to accomplish what you want to accomplish, and you're justifying it, you're making it sound real spiritual, but you're totally missing what I want to accomplish in this situation. What you're doing in the name of God is actually leading to destruction. When I, God, says, I have a better way. I have something else to accomplish here that leads to life. Not only your life, but to the life of those around you. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, this is where it starts to get difficult. We're like, yeah, I like forgiveness. I like to be go to heaven and all this. But as you grow in the Lord, he exposes you. As you grow in the Lord, he shows you things that are ugly inside. And it's embarrassing. And we don't like it. And so we run. But we don't run too far because we want that forgiveness, but we don't want to go through the pain of learning what we're doing wrong and admitting it and letting God change us. And so we end up in this place where we've accepted the Lord, but we're not walking in that rest that he intends for us to have. We're not walking in that victory because we're too embarrassed of what he's showing us. And we justify in our minds the things that we do, and we don't get anywhere. The answer to diligently entering God's rest is being in God's Word, being in fellowship with him, praying with him, not just saying, spending 5 minutes with him and saying, all right, Lord, I'll see you later tonight. But taking the Lord with you everywhere you go, because let me tell you a secret. He's with you everywhere you go. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking more than Santa Claus does. He knows you. And so it should be our diligent effort in seeking him, in chewing on the things that he's shown us in his Word throughout the day and praying about it. Lord, what did you mean by this? Lord, help me now. I'm feeling tempted in this situation. Lord, I think you're telling me to talk to this person over here. Okay, give me the words to say. This is where we find that abundance, that rest, that power, that in him, when we diligently seek him. It's a battle against the spirit and the flesh. It's not easy. Without the Lord's help, there would be no way we could even try. But now the Lord has given us His Spirit. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us a position as sons and daughters in the kingdom. Now we have what we need to do what needs to be done, but it's still not easy. We need to be diligent about it, purposeful about it. And that brings us to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Again, it's not like He's left us alone. He said, here's the rules, go do it. He's there with us. He's our high priest. He's interceding on our behalf to the Father. He said, Lord, have mercy on Pastor Carl. He has no idea what he's saying. Give him the words. Give him the heart to share with my people. And fill in the blank. The Lord is praying for you, for the struggles that you're going through. He's not there saying, Lord, Father, we need to destroy this person because they keep doing this, this, and this. No, it's His heart. Lord, they're struggling with these things. Father, would You move on their behalf? Spirit, would You go and minister? Would You soften their hearts so they don't resist, but they allow the grace of God to flow through their lives, that they become purposeful, that they become, that they're brought to this place of, I'm going to do this because there's nothing else more important. I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to do it in His strength because I know I can't do it. I'm going to be bold, not because I can stir it up within me, but because He's given me the boldness of the Spirit. I'm going to walk in it. We have a great high priest who's praying for us. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus became the perfect man. He became a man to identify with us. He became a man in order to become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He was baptized because it was right to fulfill all righteousness. It wasn't because He needed to be baptized. Again, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. John was sent in the spirit of Elijah in order to prepare the way of the Lord. How do you prepare your heart for the coming Messiah? You need to repent from your sin and turn to Him. Does that mean you have to be perfect and start living a righteous life to turn to Him? No. But it means you need to abandon the things that keep you down and turn to Him. You can't abandon them by yourself, but you have to choose to say, Lord, would You receive me? Would You take me? And would You give me victory over the things that I've chosen to leave behind? And so the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, turning from their sins, preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah that was going to come. And John said, I need to be baptized by You, not the other way around. But Jesus said it needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus came to represent us. He represented us. Who are we? We're a fallen people. We're a people stuck in our sin. And Jesus, on our behalf, repented for us and did what was right. And John said, okay. And when He did that and came out of the water, of course, the Spirit of God ascended on Him like a dove. And God the Father spoke from the heavens saying, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. And as we trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, then the Father looks at us as brothers and sisters of Christ and says, I am well pleased in you. He's well pleased in us because we've trusted in Him to allow Him to work. This is love. This is compassion, sympathy. He realizes where we are. We are weak. He has made a way. If we don't take that way, we end up stuck in unrest. We keep on trying to fix things on our own. We try to figure things out instead of saying, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? The Lord understands he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Praise God for that. If the Lord would have fallen into sin, we would have had a whole decay of God's whole creation and his deity, and it just, I can't even go there. But the thing is, the Lord did it. The Lord lived this life in the way that God, the Father, intended man to live it from the beginning. And he's restored it to a place where we too can taste of that heavenly grace, that rest, that power to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our lives, to change our minds, to give us the mind of Christ. Because so often we just go our way, we figure things out the way it makes sense to us. And a lot of times that's totally different than what God wants us to learn from the situation. We need to diligently seek after him to enter his rest, to gain the mind of Christ, to see things from his perspective. And then we can say, well, of course, I'll do anything you want me to do because I know you're with me. And I know you're accomplishing great things. It's that struggle between the spirit and the flesh. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When do you need his help? Today. Today. That same verse. Today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you're in his word every day, if you're praying every day, you're going to hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice and the word as you're reading shows you something that needs to be worked on, then you come boldly to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I need help with this. And he says, yes, I know. I've been trying to show you. And he'll forgive us. And he'll strengthen us, and he'll heal us, and he'll give us what we need so we could obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Mercy means we don't get what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve eternal punishment because we were born into sin. In all our lives, that's what we did, was sin. Until we had an encounter with Jesus Christ and he changed us and he made us new creatures that positionally were perfect. When God the Father sees you as a believer, he sees Jesus Christ. But he's also begun a journey with us in conforming us into his image, sanctifying us, which means as we grow in him, we become more and more like him because he's changing us from the inside out. It's not like we try to do all these things now. That was the problem with the Galatians. Oh, you stupid Galatians, you foolish Galatians. You've begun in the spirit, but you want to finish in the flesh. We're so thankful that God saved us, and we want to show him how great a choice he made in choosing us that we try real hard to please him. And we totally missed the whole point. There's nothing good within us except Jesus. So we need to allow Jesus to change us from the inside out. And part of that is working with him. It's believing him. Believing him means trusting him. Not fearing the things that we come up with, but fearing that we don't trust him enough. And as we trust him, we obey him. Obedience and belief are the same thing. If you don't really believe him, you won't do what he tells you to do. If you don't really believe him, you won't have the spirit to be able to do the things that he calls you to do. Does that make sense? So he wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace because it's there for us. It's not like you come to the throne of grace and he says, you're not welcome here. No, he says, come, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come boldly to the throne of grace, not because, God, I deserve it. No, because boldly, you've said to come, Lord, so I'm coming, because I'm fallen, because I've messed up. You've revealed to me an area that needs help. And Lord, I'm coming for help because that's what you've told me to do. And God, in his mercy, says, yes, come. Let me show you the grace to help in the time of need. Let's not fall short of entering that rest. We found the rest in Jesus Christ. We found our salvation. But are we falling short in living out the abundant life that he has for us? Are we relying on actions and experiences from the past? Because it says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. This is not a verse about losing your salvation. It's a verse about experiencing all that he has for you. Are you stuck in your old ways? Turn to him. Listen to the word. Let it change you. And respond appropriately. Don't respond with embarrassment and justification. Respond in humility and boldness, coming to the throne of grace, saying, Lord, you've revealed this to me. And there's no way I can fix this. But you can. Would you? That's what the Lord's heart is for us, because he wishes to do that, to change us, to make us more like him. Does it happen like this sometimes? Does it take a long time to struggle through some challenges, thought patterns that we've had through the years? A lot of times it takes a long time because we don't realize how bad sin is. I mean, that's the danger in the example that we had earlier. Where we have people, I came to the Lord and I'll worship him wherever I am. I don't need to be around people. I don't need to read the word. I just do what I do and I just enjoy life. And I fall into sin and it's no big deal because God's forgiven it. Sin is a big deal. It's much more a bigger deal than we could ever imagine. When we see him face to face and when we have our new resurrected bodies and when we see the new heaven and new earth, we will realize what a drastic damage sin did to God's creation. We don't think it's all that big deal because we're used to it. But it is big. It's very big. And God wants to give us victory over it. May we come boldly to his throne of grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you don't give up on us. Thank you in this study of the book of Hebrews, it again and again and again, you say today, you quote Psalm 95, which you gave these words to David to say, but again and again, you say, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. And Lord, we realize that it's not just about salvation. I mean, that's the beginning part. When we hear your voice, we need to turn to you and confess our sin and ask you to become Lord of our lives so you can change us and make us new. But we also realize that's just the beginning, because we still have an enemy that wants to take advantage of our fleshly impulses of walking in the ways of the world. But Lord, your spirit desires to change us and to give us the mind of Christ. Lord, would you give us that determination, that fear to enter your rest, the healthy fear of the Lord, to deny ourselves, to pick up our crosses, to follow after you, to get into your word, to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to reveal things to us, to pray, and Lord, just to be serious about our relationship with you. It's an amazing thing you've done for us, but it is hard work to fight against the flesh. We pray you give us the strength and the determination we need to enter into your rest, to grab a hold of your grace, which we don't deserve, but that you freely and abundantly give. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.